Galatians 2. I want to talk to you about rightly dividing the word of truth here this morning, and it's basic, always is. If you're talking about rightly dividing the word of truth as opposed to not rightly dividing the word of truth, it's always basic. But maybe it'll be of benefit to someone. Hopefully it will. Start with me in verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them. Well, he's going to Jerusalem, so we know that the communication unto them would be going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, those which were of reputation is sometimes put into question. But here's the thing to bear in mind, that when Paul ends the discussion of his trip to Jerusalem, the ones he names, verse 9, James, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars. Well, the phrase "seem to be pillars" would fit them which were of reputation. Because what happened, separated what Paul was preaching from what they were preaching. Those who seemed to be of them which were of reputation, and those who seemed to be somewhat. You see, it separated what they were preaching. It did not separate them as brethren. You can't find anything that would imply that they never were ever going to be friends anymore. You wouldn't find anything that would imply that they disagreed. They didn't disagree. They saw the difference. That's not the same thing. You know, you say, I'm a basketball coach. I say, I'm a basketball coach. Bring your team over. You bring a team over, it's all 6'5", and I've got seventh graders who are all 4'11". Think we'd have a game? Not unless we mix the two teams. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what they saw in Jerusalem. What they saw in Jerusalem was that things that were different were not alike. So what did they have in common? The Lord Jesus Christ they had in common. The blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary they had in common. The only sacrifice for sins they had in common. Many other things. There's one God the Father, there's one Lord Jesus Christ, and there's one Holy Spirit. Many things were in common, but things that are different are still different. So he says here in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now I want you to think about adding nothing to Paul. Verse 2 said, I went up by revelation. Paul, through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, received a gospel. It looks very clearly like, since he said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that he received that gospel in Acts chapter 9 when he was saved. He received the gospel then. Well, I don't know what he said to anybody between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 13. You know why? Because God didn't record it. Let that sink in. God never quoted Paul between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 13. Said, well, what do you think he did? It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what thus saith the Lord. The last thing you see Paul saying is, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? Until he is separated by the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 13. I'm not trying to make dispensational distinctions about Acts chapter 13. I'm trying to get you to understand something. If you surmise, if you presume what Paul did, Go right ahead. But don't tell people that's biblical. That's not biblical. One man said to me, well, what do you suppose he said? Wanting me to say what I thought Paul said. And I said, I don't suppose. I'm not going to. It's not up to me. The Lord gave me the book of Acts. And He never bothered saying what Paul said between Acts chapter 9 and about verse 8 and Acts chapter 13 until Paul is quoted. And Paul was quoted and turned to Acts chapter 13. Hold on to Galatians 1 or Galatians 2. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Paul is quoted in Acts chapter 13 as saying a very interesting thing. Verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul. Isn't that fascinating? He's not quoted until his name is changed to a Gentile name. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, to a Jew, he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. End of Paul's words. That's it. The next time he speaks is when he's in a synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia, and it starts in verse 16. We're not going to read there, but what I'm trying to get you to see is that in Galatians chapter 2, when Paul went to Jerusalem, you don't have a lot of what he said up to that time. You have the message of Acts chapter 13. One, a very short message in which he condemns a Jew who is trying to pervert the right ways of the Lord. And the other one, a long message in which he shows both Jew and Gentile that through Jesus Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you would never be justified by the keeping of the law. And I realize I changed some words in the verse there. But that's what he was preaching. You see, all I've got at the time that Paul... Oh, go to Acts 15, sorry. The next time that it looks like Paul spoke. The next time that it looks like he spoke, look at verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. Watch. Declaring. Barnabas and Paul declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. You still don't know what Paul said there. The only way you know what Paul said there, and it's the first thing you see him saying after Acts chapter 13, is when you read Galatians 2. In reading Galatians 2, he tells what he said to Peter, which, by the way, isn't even about what he said when he was in Jerusalem. Now, my point about all this is that the Bible tells us that we should follow Paul. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, he said. He said, mark them which walk. So you have us for an example. Well, then there's some things about Paul's example we ought to take note of dispensationally. Now go back to Galatians chapter 2. He's saying those in conference added nothing to him in verse 6. In other words, they didn't make what he was doing or saying different. They never brought anything to the table that caused Paul to say, oh yeah, I need to include that. No, no, no. They never brought anything to the discussion that said, well, I need to change my mind about this. Maybe I've been saying that too harshly. Maybe I could find a better way. No, no, no. None of that. They added nothing to him. That's not an indictment against them. That's how they could tell there was a difference. Not an indictment against those people in Jerusalem because they added nothing to Paul. Neither is it an indictment against those in Jerusalem because they were saying something different. Look at verse 7. But contrariwise, when they, those who seemed to be somewhat in conference, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. When they saw that, parentheses, verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, that would be Jesus Christ, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles, that would be Jesus Christ, one of them with the apostleship, therefore the gospel of the circumcision, one of them with the apostleship, therefore the gospel of the uncircumcision. Same Lord, same blood sacrifice, same all-sufficiency, different gospels. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Notice in verse 7, 8, and 9, the ones that they are connected with are the circumcision in all three verses. But to you and I, in all three verses, one is the uncircumcision, one is the heathen, and one is the Gentiles. The terminology. So we're all one of the same people. Probably not. So how much distinction do we need to make? None. We don't live back then. We don't live in the time of the book of Galatians. I want you to know something about the Lord. The Lord chose several men down through the timeline, and then you finally get to Abraham, and it becomes very distinctive. And then there was Isaac, and then there was Jacob, and those three are named in the same verse. I just lost the number in my mind. Many times in the Bible, all three of them are named in one verse because they're called the patriarchs. They're called lots of things. Our fathers, they're called. Because Jacob then wound up having 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. And now it was not one man, as in Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, right on down through Noah to Abraham, Shem, and then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's now not one man that the Lord chose. It was the 12 tribes of Israel in order that there be a nation formed. And so the nation comes out of these people some 490 years later, I think it was, and they become the nation of Israel. Now, when they became a nation, they fouled things up real quickly. Nations will do that sort of thing. And all of a sudden, instead of all 12 tribes, it was one tribe, the Levites, that were chosen of the Lord to carry His banner. One tribe, the Levites, who were chosen to perform the service of God under the law. A nation cannot be formed without law. And the nation was formed and a law ensued. Once the Levites were as leavened as they could get, there was, out of this, there was one man chosen who was a king, and his name was David. Now, both of these things, or all three of these things, the patriarch, the nation, and the king, all represent the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. Nothing about what the Lord was doing through these people is lost in their future. Hold on to Galatians 2 and look in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Now there's somewhere in the neighborhood of between 300 and 500 references, between 300 and 500 references in the Old Testament that will still show that nothing of this is lost for Israel's sake. Nothing is lost. In other words, the things of Israel are still, the promises God made to Israel are still intact. Notice in Romans 11, verse 25. In Romans 11, verse 25, Paul writes, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." After there was a king chosen here for David, then there was a promise made of David. And I'm going to use a plus mark right here. And I'm going to put a plus mark over here at the end of this timeline. Why? Because what was David's promise back here is absolutely, unequivocally, automatically going to come to pass over here in the future. You can't stop it. If you could stop that which was David's promise from happening, then you could declare the Word of God in error 800 times. Because the seed of David was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people, listen to me now, the people in Jerusalem in Acts 15 who saw what Paul was preaching knew Jesus Christ on the basis of all of this. That's what they had. They knew Christ. Peter, James, John, the 12, the thousands of people who believed them in Acts 3, 4, 5, whatever. They knew Christ on the basis of all these promises. So much so that in Acts chapter 2, right here, they turned to the Lord and said, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to, of all people, Israel?" They knew that David, bless your soul, they knew the Old Testament. The Lord had revealed unto them the Old Testament scriptures. They knew that David was going to sit on the throne. They said, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" You know what they also knew? They also knew that they were not part of that. The 12 who stood there and asked the Lord that question knew that they were not a part of the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Let me show you how I know. Look, if you will, and hold on to Galatians 2. We may get back there. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Sometimes it's very important to not over-consider some things that you want to be true, and rather just take and consider the things that the Lord has given you. In Matthew 21, verse 23 defines who the Lord is talking to. "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority, etc." Chief priests and the elders of the people. Each tribe had an elder. Always. And the chief priest would have been the elder priest. Chief priest would be, you know, with age comes wisdom kind of thing. Now, he's after talking to them a minute, he goes into a parable, verse 33. "Here another parable. There was a certain householder," which is going to prove out to be God Almighty, "which planted a vineyard," which is going to prove out to be Israel. And they would have all known this. "And hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower," which has to do with the putting forth of the kingdom of God on the earth through Jerusalem, as David had done. "And led it out to husbandmen," the priesthood, "and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near," in other words, it was the Lord that went into a far country, and what's meant by that is that the Lord no longer walked with them in the cool of the evening. He no longer spoke to them. You won't find after the Lord spoke to Solomon, you'll find that the Lord spoke then through his prophet after that. He talked to David, he talked to Solomon, then he talked to his prophets. Now notice, and if you find some obscure conversation, I'll be glad to apologize for that. Now, notice then he says in verse 34, "And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen," that would be probably the prophets, it would seem, "that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another." That's why I think it was the servants was the prophets, because that's who they beat up on every chance they got. "Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son." Well, obviously, that's the Lord Jesus Christ standing there amongst them. "But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And these guys are not smart enough to understand that he just indicted them. Watch what they say, verse 41. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, he didn't need to say, you got that right. So he quoted them scripture. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I, the Lord Jesus Christ, unto you, the chief priests and the elders, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Well, I know that when David sits upon this throne over here, that there is a restoration of the kingdom of... Kingdom of what? What? Israel. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? When David sits on the throne, Israel has a kingdom restored. Is verse 43 then talking about the nation of Israel? Not the nation of Israel that was here and that is going to be restored. How do you know that? How do you know that? Notice what the answer is. Verse 43. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Who were they? They were the chief priests and the elders of the people of Israel. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Notice, if you will, Matthew 19. Matthew 19. After a great thing that has happened there where the rich young ruler was concerned, verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, it's 12 of them, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, that would be the restoring of the nation of Israel, in the regeneration, but watch, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So people say, aha, over here, 12 thrones in the land. No. There's only one throne in the land, and David is sitting upon it. Six times the Old Testament shows you that. Six. David. Six is the number of a man. David is a man. And David is raised up to sit on the throne. He's even called their shepherd. People say, that's got to be Christ. No, it doesn't. Let the Lord handle His word, and He will. Notice He says here, you read in Matthew 19, 28, now notice he says in Luke chapter 12, Luke 12, verse 31. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 22. He said unto his disciples, it's going to turn out to be the 12 apostles, but it said disciples there. Verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. This is what the 12 apostles knew, because Jesus had told them. They knew this. Here, when Jesus tells them, they knew it here when they asked the question, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And they knew it out here in Acts chapter 15 when Paul went to tell them what he was preaching. Those guys didn't miss that. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They knew who they were. Now, we don't have time here in this particular short amount of time, but if you went back to the prophecy of Ezekiel, you would find a valley full of dry bones. And in the valley of dry bones, you would find that when the Lord's man, Ezekiel, when he obeyed the Lord, he prophesied upon those bones. He said, in effect, he said, "Bones, get up." And I wish right now I could just launch into that bone song. I love that thing. But nevertheless, that's what happened. And they began to come together and formed and put sinew upon them and skin upon them. They stood upright upon the earth and on and on and on. What do you call that sort of thing? Resurrection. Well, who do you reckon is going to be resurrected into that kingdom? Who's the guy on top of the list over here? David. Well, David wasn't the only Old Testament saint, was he? Don't you reckon Hosea would be glad to be there? Don't you reckon Samuel would be glad to be there? King Asa? The prophet Nathan? Abigail, Hannah. Of course they will. What else would the Lord be giving them for an eternal inheritance? Nowhere in the first 39 books of your Bible is there any description of anyone besides Elijah going to heaven. And he went without dying. You could say, well, Enoch went, but you don't know where he went. He walked with God and was not, for God took him. You don't know what God did with him. Don't say any more than the Bible says. So here's these people back here. They're not everybody now. When I say all, I don't mean everybody. I mean all who were godly people. They were all belonging to the Lord. They all belong to Him. They all have a promise. God Almighty's got an inheritance.